For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2006 Memorial Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, May the 27th, 2006. Ronnie Bijou is the speaker of this service, teaching on Mi'kmash.
Reproduction of this in part or its entirety for resale is expressly prohibited.
Should this for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Amen. Someone came up to me after the word of knowledge the other night that God healed them of a broken heart. And I'm wondering who is the other individual that had abnormality in your abdomen. Was that anybody here that received the healing? There's one. Any other hands? Anybody else got healed the other night? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm a word man. You got your Bibles? Let's get in the Word tonight. You got five fingers on your left hand and five more on your right hand. Take your right hand and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to take off there, and then I don't know where we're going to land, but we will land somewhere. We bring you greetings from Lafayette, Louisiana, where it never snows. It's never hot. And people don't lie. I want to adequately talk to you tonight, if I may, for a few moments. I have just 10 points. About a subject that the Lord has made very dear to our hearts in South Louisiana. So if you're taking notes, I'll give you the title now, and then I don't know where we're going to go from there. It's a subject about discovering your mishma. Everybody say mishma. M-I-C-H-M-A-S-H. Mishma is simply defined in the Hebrew language as hidden, something hidden. And it works for the enemy, and it works for the children of God. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians 4, say amen when you get there. Verse 1, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Everybody say, faithful. But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things, everybody see that word, of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Father, it is a privilege and an honor to stand before you because you are an awesome God. I declare the miracles that you're going to do in this house tonight. I thank you, Father, that your word will not fall on dead soil. So tonight, I bind every witch, every witch spirit, every religious spirit, every spirit of legalism, in the name of Jesus, every spirit of tradition that would try to stop the word of God from coming into your heart and penetrating your heart tonight, in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, everybody say real loud three times, mishma. Mishma, mishma. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines, or if you say in Arkansas, Philistines, garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. Verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. 600 typifies in Scripture warfare. Everybody say, get ready for warfare. And Ahai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. Sounds to me like he was between a rock and a hard place. And the name of one was Bozaz, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Mishmah, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man, listen carefully, that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. How many of you believe the Word of God tonight? Amen. The Bible is very explicit that the Mishmah that God is referring to us tonight is a hidden place. And we will discover that the Mishmah that will enter into our lives is a secret place with the Most High. Psalms 91 declares, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Do I have any people who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High tonight? Let me preach to these people over here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let me talk to you over here. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All together. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Do you want to go to Mishmah?
Yes.
All right. Just making sure we're in agreement. The Lord spoke to me one day. He said, strife is not my wife. And the Lord will not build anything out of strife. Jonathan was obviously in strife with his father. You could use this as a parable as the father and the son, or the father who had two sons. One of them was very pious. He was religious, you might say. He never left home. He stayed with his daddy. He followed all the rules. But the other brother decided he wanted his due. How many of you have ever asked your daddy for his due? Say, give me my money, honey. I'm going to go to town, and I want to spend my money the way I think I ought to spend my money. But how many of you know when daddy found out what your plans were, he might have to alter some of your plans. And that means that you're going to have to go through some real graphic changes. In other words, he might have to take the rod of correction and use it on your blessed assurance. That's a nice way to say on your behind. Are you with me? Now, first of all, let's talk about discovering your Mishmah tonight. In Mishmah, we develop our character. And here's what I want you to hear. A photographer knows something about developing film because that's his trade. Now, when we go to the dark room or we go to the areas of darkness in our lives that we don't like to visit, we realize that God is not only the God of light, but He's the God of darkness. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And there are times the most important and strategic thing to happen to us is when we are in the dark room, when God is developing us and He's bringing us into an arena of life where we take the film, He takes the negative of the film and He dips it in a certain solution, and that solution begins to develop your character and it begins to work in you. But what God wants you to see in the dark room, what was invisible shall become visible. Do I have anybody that understands what I'm talking about tonight? Sometimes we're trying to hide something from God, and God says, I'm making what was invisible visible. You want to go to Mishmah? God in Mishma finds the places and the arenas of your life when He begins to develop your character. And the first thing I noticed in Jonathan's relationship with his father Saul, that character is required by being discipled. You can only have a good character when you've been discipled properly. As long as you have this adolescent attitude, I'm going to do it my way, then you have to sing the song like Frank Sinatra did it. And I did it my way. And what did it get him? Nowhere. And what is done in secret shall be brought out to light. You may not like the solution. You may not like the element. You may not like hearing what God has to say. Anyway, I wish I had somebody in here that would agree with me, but it is good for your development. You don't mind if I preach this way. This is the way I preach at home. Y'all made me feel at home. You're in for it. Now, discipleship helps us to identify with our spiritual DNA. Did you know when you got born again, you took on the DNA of God? And I know y'all are just waiting to find out what the DNA is all about. Well, let's get to the first principle first. You can never find out your true identity until you have gone to the dark room with God and find out that He's just as big in the dark as He is in the light. And spiritually, I had to write all these down because it's impossible to remember everything he said. The spiritual DNA, listen to this. Divine, noble ability. God has divinely invaded your life. And He's made you as noble. If you search the Scriptures daily, He's made you as noble as the Bereans in the book of Acts. And the Bible said that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if it was so. And guess what they found out? It was so. If God said it, that settles it. Come on, somebody. Help me a little bit here tonight. I need a few witnesses just to help me along. And then Jonathan being the gift of God, his name means the gift of God, brings me back to a little story. In the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, Jesus goes out of His way to have a conversation with the woman at the well. And in this conversation, He's going to discover the mishma that has been hidden in her life. So He appears to her in the time of Israel where women went to the well and the well level was high. Meaning, all they had to do was to lay on their side and take the palm of their hands and just scoop up a drink of water. But when He appeared, because the Holy Ghost redirected His agenda, when He appeared to the well was deep, and the woman said, "Sir, thou needest a bucket, for the well is deep." All right, let's not float away. Hold on. It's so deep that you're the one that's being discovered. And you're sitting on the edge of your well, and He's dipping and pulling out everything that you have hidden, thinking that you have hidden it so well that you have even lodged it in the back of your mind and nobody would ever find out about it. But what was amazing, she had been through 5 ministries. She had been married 5 times. And now she was caught up in a situation. Somebody say situation. See, situation is a kind word for having an affair or shacking up.
There you go. Come on.
Let me tell you like it is. Don't get my humor going like I'm going to start preaching. When we try to reverse the words on God, he's not going to fall for it. He said, Jesus, what you don't understand, I've been to Brother Glenn's church, I've been to Brother Humboldt's church, I've been to Brother Mike's church, and I've been to Brother Sister Carlos' church, and I've been to Doc's church, but what you don't understand, I'm having my own little prayer meeting, I'm having my own little side thing on the side, but I don't want anybody to know about it. So the church calls it a situation. And so we could think, it was just my imagination running away with me. Look at your neighbor, if you're not afraid, say, you have a situation? What have you been hiding from God? What have you been talking about in secret? Like the birds and the fowls of the air, does not go to your bedroom and hear what you've been trying to keep in secret. When you show up at Mishmah, God said, what is it that I see in there? It's not developing the way you told me. See, we have to get, like Brother Schmidt said this morning, transparent. So I just might have to reveal some of my dirty laundry so I can get you involved in this message. Because, see, if I show you my dirty laundry, then you quit lying to yourself and you say, I've got some dirty laundry too. And don't try to offend me while I'm getting hot. So I've got to develop in the gift of God. And Jesus said to her, if thou knewest the gift that stand before you. Jonathan said, let's go over. Come on. Let's go over the enemy's camp and take back what the enemy has taken from us. You can't cross over till you get over it. I got a word for somebody in here tonight. You need to get over yourself. You even have the pastor fool. You shake his hand every Sunday at the church and tell him how a good job he did. And you're lying through your teeth. Because the problem is, if that pastor could discern, he'd find out what you made out of. And the problem is, if I walk up and down these aisles tonight, some of you will get nervous because my discerner might kick in. Of course, y'all don't say that in Arkansas. Y'all say, discerner. I'm going to discern you with my gift. So, well, what are all these concepts? This concept that Jesus is trying to emphatically bring to our attention is not about self-motivational. It's self-preservation. He's trying to preserve His image on the earth. And He's trying to identify with you that you can find out who you are in Christ. Can I get a witness in here? Do you know who you are? Well, we're almost done at point one. We got 9 more to go. All right. Here we mosey along in verse 4. It says, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of it was Bozez, and the name of the other was Shenah. Listen to this. When God takes us to this place called Mishmah, He begins to remove all the restraints and limitations. How many of you are tired of going to some old dead, plucked up church and you have 3 songs and a benediction and the preacher couldn't preach himself out of a bucket because he doesn't have an anointing, but he has a pedigree long like the building, but he's not anointed? Traditions have killed the 21st century church in America.
Come on.
If Sister Jane doesn't hit the right key on the piano, if she misses one note, she plays a sharp instead of a flat. I play the B-flat instrument, so I don't know if pianos have flats, but nonetheless, if she hits the wrong key, everybody gets out of kilter. Can you believe she played the wrong key? And here I was, almost in the presence of God. What do you do on Mondays? the young and the hopeless. As the world revolves. I don't know what else they got out there. The young and the rest, the bold and the beautiful. They're so bold and beautiful, they don't know who they're going to wake up to in the morning. But Jonathan, the son, he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to get away from his father's house because all he was eating at Saul's table was leftovers. And for 2,000 years, we've been eating leftovers. Oh, help us, Jesus. What happens to us when we get between this passage, between a rock and a hard place? You stay there long enough, you'll come out smelling like a rose. They didn't get it. You want scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but that which is coming to you. But with that temptation, God will make a way of escape. And here's what you've got to hear. Get your theology straight. If you leave before your time, you're going to come back and start all over. So if you're between a rock and a hard place and you decide, I've got enough of this, and you leave before Father said so, I got a word for you. It's not enough until He says it's enough. That's another message. Listen up. Bozaz is a place that talks about being bleached, like being bleached with whiteness, to come white, to come pure before God. And Senez means thorny. So, deductive thinking tells me, I don't want to go where it's thorny. Because it picks and it sticks and it hurts and it cuts and it makes you bleed and it doesn't feel good. So I want to go where everybody is white like bleach and we're having a marvelous time and I'm taking my ease and enjoying the pleasure. I've got a word for you. The prophet Haggai says, how long will you be in this condition but my house lieth waste? You sow much and you reap little. If we are the real body of Christ, it's time for us to get up and say, I am what I am, and I'm not Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am because I am lives in me. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You getting it? Mishma is a place of an Ephesians 4:20. Paul came to the church at Ephesus and his heart was broken. Previously he says, how long have I been with you? And then he tells him in Galatians, till Christ be formed in you. But now they've been with him a little while. He said, I am appalled at you that you have not so learned Christ, meaning you have not learned the anointing. In Mishma is where you find out the difference between a true anointing and a false anointing. Most people think they're anointed, and they're only discovered to find out that they're annoying. I got a word from the Lord in the beginning of this year. He told me it was time for me to get rid of all the leeches in my life. Do you think Lot was a leech? He was a good boy. Every time he sinned, he pitched his tent facing Sodom and Gomorrah. Stay tuned next week for the drama of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, the nephew of Abraham. To be continued. It wasn't hard to depict or to figure out what he was going to do. Because whatever you're looking at, wherever you have your tent facing, is what your heart's desire. You see, it's not what you see, it's what you saw. Listen to me. Abraham
I'm going to chase a rabbit for a while. It's okay. Abraham took his son, his only begotten son, brought him to a mountain. And the lad says, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, raising the knife to kill him, "The Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice." But he didn't know it then. He knew it when he was at the bottom of the mountain, when he said to the young man that stood there with the ass, he said, "For the lad and I will go up, but we shall return." So it was what he saw when he was at the bottom of the mountain. So when he got up, he could see and remember what he saw. And he knew if God hadn't him take him, he was more than able to raise him. And sometimes what we saw escapes us in the twilight of our night. And we begin to look at what we're seeing. Excuse me if I spit on you, brother. It's anointed. I make no apologies for that. God owns the spit. Now, secondly, are you with me? You taking notes tonight? Are you taking notes tonight? Secondly, when we discover our mishma, we accomplish our potential. Are you ready? Verse 7. I know it's in the Bible because I read it. And his armor bearer. How many of you believe in the ministry of an armor bearer? Said unto him, come on with me. We need people to support us, to prop us up, like they did Moses when his hands were tired. We need good armor bearers to tell you, "Pastor, whatever is in your heart to do, do it with all of your might." Yeah. Not, "Brother, you need to fast and pray about this. You know, the last three times you tried it, you flunked the test. Do you really believe?" Oh, shut up with that hogwash. That psychobabble stuff. That's the power of suggestion, and that's one of the greatest enemies the devil has. When you are in your mishma and God is fixing to show up for dinner, and you're standing like Peter was on the other side, and they were roasting blackened fish, and the Lord says, "What are we going to have for supper?" He said, "Peter, you love me?" We begin to discover our potentials that can be accomplished, because potential speaks to us in the things that we have received from God and the things that He's training us to becoming successful. But the key for potential power, what the brother was talking about, relationship and he was talking about position and power. Potential power is simply identifying to us that it's unrealized and undeveloped abilities. You have potential inside of you, but perhaps it hasn't been developed. You've been to the dark room and you've been dipped in the solution. But what was invisible has not quite become visible. It's a progressive walk with God. Are you with me? And so the verse says, "Do all that is in thy heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." You can accomplish more by having an armor bearer ministry that is supportive of the ministry rather than having nothing but a resistant force. How many of you can detect when you're talking to people pertaining to ministry when they begin to resist you? The first thing you tell them is, "Well, I want to express the possibilities." "Well, I don't know if I can do that." They look at their inabilities instead of the potential ability that God has placed in him. How do you know this, preacher? I want you to look at your neighbor on the right and on the left, and I want you to say this. Do you realize that there is a king in you? And so, excuse my grammar, whatever the king say is what I do. It doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not. It doesn't matter if I agree with you. If the Lord says that to you, that's what you must do. And you must stay in the arena where your character is being developed and your potentiality begins to rise. How do you know? The Bible told me. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, he that began a good work in you shall accomplish it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Let me give it to you this way. Your confidence is your anointing level. What you're confident in doing, you get comfortable in doing. But notice, child of God, when you're not confident, you're not as prone to accomplish anything. You might do like we say in South Louisiana, and God forgive them, you might crawfish. Crawfish when they're being attacked aggressively back up. And though it may be an unclean crustacean, it's one of the few creatures, when you pin him against the wall, he goes, praise the Lord! Most Christians, when you back him against the wall, they go, oh, but God, you just don't understand! Yes, he does. And the reason you're in the fix you're in is because he made sure you got fixed and you couldn't take the fix off until he decided to take the fix off. Because in this mishmah, you're going to discover your potential. I bet he didn't know I could preach. I didn't know it myself. And I am going to get saved, Dad, before I leave. I'm trying hard. And so the armor bearer should be the one person in your life that always expresses the possibility and tells you, man, go for it, brother. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But let's not take that out of context. Every terrorist fanatic has that written on their refrigerator. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You get mad at the wife. You kick the dog. You slam the door on the car. And you still say, I can do. That scripture says, you can do it through Christ who strengthens you. And when you are in the element of where He wants you, then that scripture becomes dominant in your life and you can do all things through Christ. You could add to it and say, and I know the Bible says don't add and don't subtract, to the anointing that you're learning while you're in Mishma. Wave at me back there. Everybody wave. Are you happy you came? How many of you are lying? Secondly, we accomplish our potential. Accomplishment comes from being uncovered to covered. This is interesting. When we are in this position with God, He brings everything out in the open. I love what the brother said the other night. I was sitting on my throne. You know what a throne is, don't you? It's a toilet. I was sitting on my toilet at home. And God said to me, I'm not a money preacher. I'm not big on this all prosperity hype. But I believe that God wants to bless us. He said to me in a form of a question, believe me for $1 million. I said, what? I'm about ready to rebuke the devil. Try to tempt me like that. Who could use $1 million in this sanctuary tonight? I said, yes, sir. I guess I could believe you for that. Is there a plan that goes with that? You're not going to give me $1 million to get me fat and sassy. He said, when I can trust you. Don't ask me if I got it. I ain't telling you. I'm still weighing up my potential and my ability. What is happening when He brings it out in the open? It's a test of your ability and how you're going to react. That's right. How many of you have ever said, on speaking from the side of your mouth, well, if I had that much money, I certainly would be working. If you had that much money, you'd be worried about making another million because He has not anointed you to handle it. That's right. But when He does, you can handle all the wealth of the world. He'll let it run through your fingertips. And the minute you take one of the fingers, which is this one, that one, and you try to draw some up out of that pile, He'll take it away. It belongs to Him. We are good stewards of what He has placed into our hands. And so, what we notice in this arena with Jonathan and the battle that's going on, good leaders keep their battle axes sharpened. How many of you believe if you got up tomorrow morning, engaged in battle, and your blade was dull, that you wouldn't be as effective as if your blade had been sharpened? Hebrews 4:12 principle says, "For the word of the Lord is a two-edged sword." And so, the concept is this, being uncovered to covered. Uncovered means He will uncover you where you're hidden so you can become a prey for your enemy. I told you it was a test. And I'm not giving you a Paul Harvey page two. I'm not going to leave you desolate. When we have been in this place of potentiality, He begins to uncover you. And you become the prey to your enemy. Because see, while we're in church, there's electricity. There's faith in the arena. And we shout, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul! Hallelujah! Glory to God!" But when the devil attacks you, and you're all by your lonesome, you're either going to squeal like a pig, or you're going to stand up for righteousness and say, "Bless God, if God be for me, who can be against me? There is no power, no principality, no spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not standing for it!" You bind it in the name of Jesus and loose it from your house. But here's what happens when you've been uncovered. You can be a blabbermouth in church, and you be quiet as a mouse at home. And God is revealing your enemies to you when He's uncovered you so you can confront Him. Do you know how I know? When the enemy attacks you, how many of you have ever been in a place where you just didn't know where he was coming from? Come on, wave at me. If you stay sitting in that position long enough, God will reveal to you your enemies. But you have to stay in the presence of God so He can open your eyes and reveal to you your enemy. Oh, come on, somebody help me praise the Lord in here. We've got to understand God wants to accomplish in us a potential to rise up to the next level. He reminds us, He says, "I will not leave you desolate." He reminds us that He will hide us in the cleft of His rock. Here's what happens when you get uncovered. You want to find out? You'll find out if you're compromising or you're conquering. Do you know how easy it is to compromise with the enemy of your soul? Oh, well, that's not important. And so a thought hits your mind, and you don't cast it down. And another thought hits your mind, and you don't cast it down. And another thought hits your mind, and you still don't cast it down. I want to tell you, somebody needs to hear this tonight. You can ignore the devil, but he's not going away. You have to take authority over him. The Bible says, "Give no place to the devil." But when nobody else is looking around, nothing is lurking in our mind's mind, we contemplate things and we play Russian roulette with our thought life. And all of a sudden we get uncovered and God says, "Why are you thinking that?" Verse 10. "But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord had delivered them in our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." When you have accomplished the things that God has designed for you to accomplish in your life, you will leave a distinguishing mark. Carla, when you have defeated the enemy in a particular arena of your life, he's marked. And he knows he cannot come back and attack you with the same problem.
That's right.
Is it possible, while we're all quiet and concentrating on what God is saying to us tonight, that we could hit the mark and be successful?
It's very possible. Everybody say Mishma. Thirdly, seven more to go. In our Mishma, we discover excellence. Say excellence. The Bible said that Daniel was of an excellent spirit. Why was Daniel known in Israel as one who had an excellent spirit? Because Daniel was not afraid to confront his enemies. Daniel was a man of prayer. I don't know which one of the speakers was talking about praying. I mean, Brother Thompson. But you know, we don't even have to go 1 hour. Jesus could have easily said, can thou not pray 5 minutes? Prayer is important. Prayer is more than just kneeling on your knees or laying on the floor. It's communion. It's communicating with your Heavenly Father. As long as we commune with God, we'll be immuned. Did you get it? But we have to commune with Him. Excellence speaks to us to excel, to surpass, to go beyond the norm. How many of you are tired of going to the status quo, same church, same routine, same song, same melody? How many of you really want God to move? I have a simple solution, and it's not a Houston solution. Get out the way. Get rid of your agendas. Get rid of your formulas, your format, and invite Him. And He'll come. And He'll make Himself known to you. God desires to raise up excellence. In verse 16, we pick up the story again. And the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Isn't that interesting that if we're not careful as co-laborers with Christ, we can beat down one another? The Bible says that we, in Romans, we should prefer our brother instead of beating them up. And what I want you to see in this little scenario, that Saul, who had become his enemy, had a watchman. The principle in Hebrews 13 says that God has placed before us pastors that watch over our souls. Are you with me? Just as we have pastors that watch over our souls, the enemy have watchmen. I'm here tonight not only to talk to you about Mishma, but to help to expose some of the enemies that might be coming against you. Look at your neighbor and say, somebody is watching you. We are certainly have become the pupil of His eyes. But the principle involved here is Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The Bible said that Jesus learned obedience. That Greek word is, He was observed. The Father observed His obedience. And when we are in a predicament, God Himself is watching us. And the devil is watching you. So, you're not the best kept secret in town. Somebody is watching you. And we learn through some of the things that we suffer, good, bad, or indifferent. If you are a true son tonight, there are things that you're going to suffer so you can excel to the lofty place where God reigns. God is speaking to us tonight out of a Zion dimension, and He's calling and beckoning you to come. Whosoever will come. We wait for another message, and another message, and another camp meeting, and another message, and another message. It's almost like, let's make a deal. God, if you do this, I'll do that. And God says, I'll do it whether you do it or not. If you don't listen up and hear what the Lord is saying, if you don't listen to what He's saying to you, He'll find somebody else to do it. The Bible says in verses 14 that He had 20 men. 20 is significant because it speaks of in excellence. It's a word of redemption, a waiting time.
And it is interesting to note that the Israelites were called into battle at the age of 20. Some of you tonight, you're living beneath your privileges. And you're waiting. You're in a waiting syndrome. You're waiting for God to lurk, poop you out of the chair, and just shove you down the aisle. And yet, He is waiting for you to get up so He can reveal to you His innermost secrets and Mishmah. How many of you want to go to Mishmah? How many of you want to excel in the things of God? How many of you don't know what you want? Listen to me. When we discover excellence, here's the word. Preparation is vital for impartation. Why would you want the Father to give you something when you're still caught up in the adolescent syndrome? But when you're around church folks, you try to act spiritual. Well, God didn't tell me. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I traveled and they say, "Where are you?" I said, "Well, my title might scare you." They said, "Well, what are you?" I said, "If I come to you as an apostle, then you receive me such. If I come to you as a prophet, then you receive me as a prophet. If I come to you as an evangelist, then you receive me as an evangelist. If I come to you as a pastor, then you receive me as a pastor. If I come to you as a teacher, you receive me as a teacher. If I come to you and I don't know what I am, you don't receive me." Are you with me? We need to know who we are. We know where we're situated. We know where we're positioned. And we know that He loves us. But until you come to your Mishmah and you allow God to begin to develop your character and bring you to your potentiality, you can't excel to the next level. Come on, give Him some praise. I came here to encourage you. Well, that wasn't very prophetic. That's kind of pathetic. Give the Lord a good praise. Realizing to excel into greatness, you must be observed. That fellow come to me and says, "Preacher, the Lord give me a word." I said, "That's great." He said, "I want to preach in your church Sunday." I said, "You got two problems." He said, "What's that?" I said, "It ain't my church, and you ain't preaching." He said, "Why not? I got a word from the Lord." I said, "That's probably true. But you see, I'm the pastor. And they want to hear what the pastor has to say. We're a family church. And we agreed because we're family, we can be real. And so we face the issues together. And we deal with everything. Out in the open. You got it? I got it." He said, "What about Wednesday night?" I said, "Well, Wednesday night? That's impossible. See, I'm preaching on Wednesday night. I'm the pastor." He said, "Well, when can I preach?" I said, "I'll tell you what. Give me your name and your phone number. I'm going to pray about it. And if God speaks to me, I'll call you. If He doesn't, don't wait for a phone call." "Well, what am I supposed to do with what God's telling me?" I said, "How long have you been saved?" "Oh, a little over a year." "And then come over and sit down for a while." And observe what God does to a man and a woman of God, and how He breaks them, and how He molds them, and how He shapes them, and how He turns them inside out, and how He'll wake them up at the wee hours of the morning where everybody is getting that blessed sleep. How He begins to talk to you and deal with you one-on-one, and the fire of God begins to burn. And you ask me, "Why do you preach like that?" If you had as much fire as I've got burning in me, you would preach the same way. I sat in the first row. I sat on the second row. I sat and I sat and I sat and I sat, and I could hear what the preacher was saying. I could hear the same message in my spirit. I said, "I want to get up." And the Lord says, "Shut up and sit down." Does the Lord have an attitude where He can straighten up your altitude? And here's what the Lord said to me one day. He said, "Son, if I let you get up before your season, it will destroy you. You have enemies out there you know not of." Do I know everything? Absolutely not. Am I still teachable? Absolutely. I can receive from every vessel that comes up here to minister. I have purpose in my heart never to turn anybody off. And don't try to preach like Brother Thompson, because you can't. Don't try to smile and grin like him, because you can't. You can buy the same kind of clothes he had. You still won't sound like him. It's not your element. It's not your anointing. It's not your calling. But be all you can be in him. But be! Come on, give him some praise. Be! All right, we got to get through with this. Brother Glenn wants to get out of here by 10 o'clock. Realize that excel to greatness, you will be observed. In this time of observation, God reveals what is concealed in you. He lets you look at it, whether you like it or don't. And then he says, what do you think about that? Well, that is ugly. He said, well, that's how ugly you look to me. So what do you do about it? God said, don't be ugly. Change your ugly ways. My wife ought to be amen and glory to God. That's it. God, work on him. Hallelujah! Because you see, the Bible said in the Psalmist in 139, there is no place to hide. David said, Lord, you are acquainted with all of my ways. If I make my bed in the hades or in hell, you are there. I have to cross over. If I make my abode in the heavens, you are there. There is no place to hide. Come on, Doc, help me a little bit. And then when you're being observed, not only does he reveal what's concealed in you, he begins to take time to teach you about being elevated and not escaping. You elevate not to escape. You stay there until the work has been transformed, until the work has been completed. Do you remember Jonah? He got swallowed by a catfish. You've never seen my catfish syndrome. They're ugly fish. Scavengers, too. Somebody said, no, priest, God made a whale. I said, maybe. I've seen catfish big enough to swallow you. All you have to do is go at the bottom of the muddy bayous of Louisiana, and you'll find them lurking in hollow logs. And they are ugly, Mike. They go. And when God is dealing with us, we go. We let him know. Do you know that body language preaches? You've never done that. God said, I want you to change your ways. You go, I'll eat it if I want to. Jonah, will you go to Nineveh? Well, God, you know what will happen if I go there? I preach the gospel to these people. They're going to repent and get saved. If we refuse to meet with God in our Mishma, he will allow the fish system, the Babylonian system, to swallow you up. Because you've made a quality decision that you prefer being unclean than clean. I know it's a little tight, but it'll do you some good. When you think about me 2 or 3 months from now, I say, God, bless that crazy Cajun. Only problem, I'm not crazy. I'm telling you what I heard from God. And so after we elevate and we don't try to escape, then we escalate. And God births in us a fresh vision. There's equal opportunity to all who want to excel in his presence. And we can excel by obeying the roar of the lion or the noise of your enemy. God never walks up to you and goes, meow. Don't be timid. Meow. He walks up to you and he will absolutely shake everything that's in you. Because he's from the tribe of the line of Judah. And for 2,000 years, we've been told how bad the devil is. And how mean he is. And how he's going to whoop up on you. I got news for you. We are from the triumphing church. I read the last book and the last chapter. Something in there tells me that I'm not going to get down. I'm going up, and I have already won. If God be for me, who can be against me? Somebody help me tonight. 4 and 6 more to go. Listen carefully. In Mishma, this is the last thing we're going to talk about tonight. we reach our goals. How many of you have ever set goals to be accomplished in your life? You have to achieve to receive. You never fight your enemies to lose. How many of you believe, Brother Smith talked about a dog, so I might as well give you my dog deal. How many of you believe when you walk into someone's private yard and they have a dog and the sign says, beware of dogs, you are assured it is not a Chihuahua? Why? Because Chihuahuas can only bite you at your ankles. And when you enter into his domain, when you enter into the devil's domain, it's like the dog, the gland that you begin to release and you begin to reveal to your enemy that you're fearful of him. You never enter into his camp with fear, because he will sense it and he will pick it up. And you cannot achieve your goals by operating in fear. 2 Timothy, you know the scripture says, God is not, say it with me, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The Bible said that all the men were hidden in Ephraim, and they all had to fight their enemies to win. To achieve your goals, you must remove the vanity. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Bethaven in Scripture means a house of vanity. Once we have won a battle, it is not time for you to relax and go on vacation. It's time for you to regroup and polish your armor. Get back in the Word. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Get in the presence of God and find out where your enemies are lurking. There are no well-wishers in Bethaven. Only overcomers. Proper training always eradicates proper reigning. Saul offered David his armor in 1 Samuel 17. I think many times those things are misappropriated because you cannot wear another man's armor. In the military, I was issued one rifle, one pistol, and one bayonet. If I gave the enemy my weapon, I was then vulnerable because I had nothing to fight with. I had perfected my rifle at the firing range. I won ribbons. I was a good shot. But there was no indication when the pressure comes if I would be able to pull the trigger. The Bible said we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. Yes. Our workmen needed not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there truth in God's word tonight? Yes. Not being half trained. Not sitting under leadership that oppress you. Not sitting under leadership that manipulates you. Not sitting under leadership that are pathetic and not prophetic. Look at verse 25. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Honey speaks of prophetic utterance. Honey was used in the tabernacles. Come on with me. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. You couldn't eat, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. But Jonathan, everybody say Jonathan. The gift of God. The gift of God in you. Heard. Not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod. Come on. That was in his hand. And dipped it in a honeycomb. And put his hand to his mouth. And his eyes were enlightened. We have entered, whether I get to minister this to you or not, before I leave, in what I consider our Kairos season. This is the best day of our lives. We are learning how to triumph over our enemies. And we're learning how to bask in the presence of God. Brother Glenn, the anointing since when we drove has been enormous. It has been almost overwhelming. It has been the best anointing that I have seen in years. God's here. And brethren, we're way too small. We're going to have to enlarge our tents. We're going to have to get bigger visions. We're going to have to think bigger than we think. We have to get rid of the mindset of my four and no more. And we're going to have to begin to extend our tent pegs. And God, in the midst of setting goals, He will stretch you as far as He can stretch you. He will extend of Himself. He not only died for you, He died as you. He is the King of Kings, and there's a King ruling inside of you and inside of me. And it's time for us to begin to eat the honey of God, the uncontaminated, uncompromised, never been on the press before, Rhema, Word of God. Thank God for the Logos, but thank God for the Rhema. If we eat Rhema, we live longer. Because the Spirit of God is always talking. Remember this thought. Jonathan was very well aware of his father's kingship. And there were things that he not necessarily purposely didn't hear. I believe there were things the Spirit of God didn't let him hear to set an example, not to be rebellious, but to set his sights on something further down the road than giving you leftovers every Sunday, 3 points and a benediction and a pat on the back. There's more to God than that. There's a King inside of you. In closing, dipping is better than slipping. Enlightenment exposes the darkness. We can be enlightened, but not frightened. The Bible said it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I was privileged, I don't know why, to grow up fast. I heard the voice of God audibly when I was a lost young Catholic boy, and it scared me that I ran another 20 years. But God caught up with me. And all my life, I needed a father to tell me I could excel to greatness and that I could excel into the great things of God. But he himself didn't know God. Prior to 2 weeks before he died, he accepted the Lord. He was a good provider. He was a good father in many ways. But he did not know God. In the father relationships, all you pastors here, listen to me. You have Timothy sitting in your church. You have potential Barnabas sitting in your church. You have Titus and Epaphroditus sitting in your churches. It's time that we begin to corporately take the people that God has placed before us and begin to establish the core so we can prepare them for the greatest move of God that has ever hit the face of the earth. Amen. We have not experienced revival in America. We've had refreshings. We've had moves. 5 years ago, God sent me to Southeast Arkansas, a church of 35 people. The first night, I thought, is that all there is? Didn't they know I was the man of the hour? I had arrived, fresh out of the swamp, anointed with alligator juice, and dipped in peanut oil. And God said one word to me, be still and know that I am God. Sunday night, we multiplied from 35 to 70. Monday night, we went to another 35 or 40. By the end of the week, the building held 300 people, and we had standing room only.
Praise God.
You don't have to be dynamic. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to cross all your T's and dot all your I's. We had an altar call one night. And I said, God, what am I going to do? He said, tell all pastors to come up. There were about 15 pastors that showed up. And he said, don't lay hands on anybody. Just pray. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Shandula Kise Madanda Robosata, two of them hit the deck. Boom, boom. Shitalobakatalobakaya. Two Baptist preachers got filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought, this is not good news for you, Bijou. They'll never invite you back. Man, they'll have you all over the town gazette. They'll print your name. They'll even put you on TV. Mass destruction. Cajun preacher comes to town and Baptists get filled with the Holy Ghost. What's this world coming to? The brother calls me a week later. He said, did you know what happened in that service? I said, no. These two gentlemen that fell on the floor were some of my close friends, and they pastor Baptist churches. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. I said, what happened? He said, well, one of them, he was preaching. In the middle of his sermon, he just ducked and went, Shikilaba. Praise the Lord. Shikilaba. And praise the Lord. And so watch this. The head deacon said, brother, you've been a good preacher. But I heard you went to Monticello. And you got a hold of some of that gibberish. And we're going to have a deacon board meeting right after this service. Oh, the pastor's going, oh God, I'm going to lose my church. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose everything. But let it all hang out. Shikalabasatalabaka. Preacher number one. They hauled him in back of the meeting room and they said, preacher, we know that thou art a good man. And we know if you went to hear that crazy Cajun and you got the Holy Ghost, and we know it's real. If you'll teach us, we want to get it too. And the whole church got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Can anything good come out of Broadbridge? Absolutely! Here comes the next guy. He's standing behind the podium, the brother said, and all of a sudden he goes into this jerk. And the Lord said, and the Lord, oh, hallelujah, and the Lord, he got a little Pentecostal jerk. Hey! 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 Hell, they had to have a board meeting. And they said, Pastor, what in the world has happened to you? He said, I went to a revival meeting in Monticello. He said, don't you know that Monticello folks are weird? He said, well, what happened? He said, I got the Holy Ghost. One of the elders said, the Holy Ghost? What do you mean? He said, well, I don't know how I explained it. I can't even write it. He said, what are we going to do with you? He said, I don't know, but I can get that preacher to come over here and he can explain it. Because I don't know what he was doing. I didn't get a handling on me. And I fell on the floor in front of these people and he broke my dignity. Well, they had a meeting. And he says, well, if you can't explain it, can you ask the brother from Monticello to come and explain? So the preacher from Monticello comes and says, brother, how do you lead them in the Holy Ghost? He said, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't have any scripture. I don't have any teaching. I gave him some scripture. I said, go try it out. He said, well, some of them got it and some of them didn't get it, but none of them left. I said, that's a good thing. See, you can leave a distinguishing mark when you've been in the presence of God in your mishma. You will affect people not by what you say, but by what you do. I want everybody close your eyes for a moment. Close your Bible. We're done. I'll give you the other 6 points another time. Now, we got to make this quick. How many of you want a quick fix? Put your hands down. You ain't getting nothing. Don't you show up here with your hand. Y'all are quick now. On a serious note, listen up. If something in this message convicted you, brought revelation to you, and you want to know for yourself what God expects of you when He brings you to His mishma in His secret place, and you say, Pastor, I believe in impartation.
If you want hands laid on you tonight, I'm going to ask my wife to come.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.